Some of us will remember a few weeks ago, a brother spoke on Timothy. And as he was speaking on Timothy, the end of the first epistle, Timothy is mentioned as a man of God. And it was my thought to look very simply at those people, those men that are called men of God in the scriptures. Now, I believe that there are only in the Old Testament seven men that are called men of God. And I would just like to read the verses in which they appear as men of God. We will probably be thinking of some in our mind, and we will be able to hopefully agree with me. If someone else can find number eight, that could, of course, be Timothy in the New Testament, but in the Old, I find seven. The first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 1. And it's quite remarkable that this verse comes at the end of the life of Moses. And in Deuteronomy 33, verse 1, it says, "This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death." And for the next one is in 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 6. "And he," that is Saul's servants, "said unto Saul, Behold, now there is in this city a man of God. He is an honorable man. All that he says shall surely come to pass." And now in the 1 Kings, chapter 8, I'm in the wrong Kings, I should be. 1 Kings, chapter 12, and verse 22. Yes, 1 Kings 12, verse 22. "And the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God." And for the next one, we want to move over into Chronicles, 2nd book of Chronicles and chapter 8. 2nd Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 14. "And he," that is Solomon, "appointed according to the order of David his father the courses of the priests to their service, and the Levites to their charge, to praise and to minister before the priests, as the duty of every day required, the portion also by their courses at every gate. For so had David, the man of God, commanded." And now we turn back into the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm sure most of you would have already been here. Chapter 17 and verse 24. "And the woman said unto Elijah, Now, by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth." And then in the second book of Kings, chapter 4, and verse 9. "And she," that is the Shunammite, "said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually." And finally, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 4, And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the son of Hannah, the son of Igdala, a man of God, which was by the chambers of the priests, which was above the chambers of Massah. Here we have before us, I believe, the six, we exclude Timothy for the New Testament, the six in the Old Testament that are designated as men of God. And although we do not wish to adopt the worldly idea and change in men to persons, what is I'm going to say of men of God would be true of the sisters as well. And we do read in the New Testament of holy sisters that acted in a very similar way to these men that we have mentioned in the Old Testament. And as we look at these six, you will be wondering if you will be getting your supper tonight, because there is a lot that we could say about every one of them. But it's not my desire to go down in detail, but I want to just bring out one point from each one of these men. In the story of Moses, I would like to suggest that Moses would give us the indication that we should be separated from the world. And if we're going to be men of God, we need to be separated from this world. And I believe that is one of the lessons that we can clearly see in the life of Moses. Secondly, when we come to Samuel, it says he was an honorable man, and what he said was true. If we are to be men of God, and if we are to be here for God, that which we say, our character, must be according to the truth. We live in a day where there is much put around which is not true, and sometimes it's a job to find out. But as Christians and as men of God and as women of God, we need to make certain that what we say is the truth. Shemaiah is a different case. He, as we will read, it's a very interesting story. He was a man of God. He was given a commission to do by God. And yet, at the end, he failed. And I believe this is a message for each one of us. We may stand and we may believe that we are okay in our Christian pathway, but any one of us at any time can fail. And we find, as we look at the story of Shemaiah, that he failed. As far as David is concerned, I would suggest that he instituted order in the house of God. And each one of us should have an order, not only in our lives, but in every aspect of our Christianity. He instituted order in the house of God. As far as Elijah is concerned, we were well acquainted with him. He was a man of prayer. And how important it is to be men of God, to pray, to bring before the Lord the people, and to bring yourself before the Lord and to pray to him. Wonderful privilege that we have, which we see in Elijah. As far as Elisha is concerned, there are many things we could say about Elisha. He is the prophet of grace. And yet the verse I want to just speak of is that she saw something in Elisha that made her come to the conclusion that this was a man of God. What is there in our lives that people can come to a conclusion that we belong to the Lord? And finally, when we come into Jeremiah, we have two men there which even the commentators don't know which one was a man of God, and we don't know anything about them. But I think that is wonderful that you, wherever you are, you can live for God, even though nobody knows anything about you. So if we begin with the first suggestion, and that is of Moses. And I believe that if we are to be here in this scene for the Lord and for him, that is absolutely vital that we are walking a pathway which is separated from this world. It is very easy to do a lot of things for the Lord, but still be connected with this world, which is coming under the judgment of God. When a brother known to many of us, Dr. Patterson, came to the UK, he says in one of his lectures, one of the first things he remembers was a poem. And it was this: one ship sails east and one ship sails west from the selfsame wind that blows. But 'tis the set of the sails and not the gales determine the direction she goes. And it is important that we, as young people and as old people, we set our sails in the right direction. And that would be a refusal of the things connected with this world. And we see that in the life of Moses. The verses that are relevant are, of course, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And we find that by faith, Moses, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If you were to look at the situation that Moses was in, according to the flesh, according to natural thinking, we would probably have said to Moses, stay where you are. Stay in the position that you're in and become the Pharaoh. Keep where you are. And eventually you will be able to release the people of God. But that is man's mind thinking according to the flesh. It wasn't according to what God thought. And very often we find in the scriptures people that put their ideas before the truth of God. Think of Lot, for instance, who was outside of that city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet he goes into the city. He seeks to put that city right. And instead of putting the city right, the world corrupted him. And when he left the city, he came out with nothing. His wife, we could say, never really came out, but his daughters took Sodom with him. It was a sad case. The flesh was working, and it will not do. And we find that Moses, he decided in his very early years that he was going to be associated with the people of God. And this was not going to be an easy thing. The world is always trying to put us into its own mold. And if we act and if we live as the world wants us to, we will get on okay and there will be no problems. We find that in the life of Daniel. If Daniel had simply accepted what the king said, and the king said to Daniel in terms, we want you to speak our language. That's what the world wants. We want you to eat our food. And we want you to be called by our names. So we're going to change our names. The world is seeking to have us become like them. And we know that friendship with the world is an enmity against God. We also know, according to John 2, that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And so this is a very important fact. Because this world at this moment, the system which is moving on without God, stands responsible for the death of God's beloved Son. And they will have to answer for what they did to the Son of God. And Moses, in those early days, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. He had an objective before him, that he was going to be separated from the world, which, of course, Egypt is a typical picture of. And he chose to be associated with the people of God. Now, it was a choice that Moses made, and it was a choice, looking at it naturally, it was not the sort of choice we would make. But he made that choice because it was according to the word of God, because it was according to God's thoughts. And I'm sure that if we were to meet Moses, and no doubt we will, but I believe that he will be too occupied with the Lord to spend much time talking to the likes of us. But if we were to meet Moses and say to him, Moses, was it all worth it, giving up your life of luxury and being associated with a rough band of nomads going through the land, going through the wilderness? I'm sure that he would say that one day when I was on the Mount of Transfiguration, if that was all I got, it was well worth it. Last week we were talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. And so in the story of Moses, I believe I want to emphasize this one point. We need to be separated from the world. What the world appeals to me is not the same that it appeals to you. The devil knows what our weak point is, and that is the way he will attack each one of us. And so in the story of Moses, I think that we can say we need to be separated from this world, which is coming under the judgment of God. When we come to Samuel, and if we were to go through Samuel, we find that in chapter 2 of the book of Samuel, there is a man of God that comes to Eli. He's not named. The importance is not who he was. The importance was his message. And his message to Eli was simple. God is going to overthrow you. And it's exactly the same message as Samuel said in the next chapter. But you know, when we come to chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, we find there that Saul is looking for his father's asses. It's a remarkable thing that Saul, the man after the flesh, is looking for asses, which were, of course, unclean animals. David, in contrast, who was the man after God's own heart, he was feeding sheep, clean animals. But we find that here that Saul is in this particular town, and he is told by those that were with him that here there is a man of God. And they can tell Saul something about this person. What was there about Saul? Well, they says he's honorable, and whatever he says comes to pass. And it is a vital thing for us believers on the Lord Jesus that we speak the truth all the while. We've been looking in our readings on Thursday at Titus. And one of the things that we notice in the first chapter of Titus and chapter verse 2 is that it says, God cannot lie. God is not one, according to Deuteronomy as well, that can lie. God is true in every way. There is no way that God can lie. In John 8, we read there the words of the Lord Jesus, Satan, he's a liar from the beginning. And when the apostle writes to the Ephesians, that church where we find the highest truths, as we've often said, it is said to them, let him that lie, lie no more. Do not lie. And so we have to be careful that in our Christian lives, what we say can be relied upon as truth. There are very many people who will say it's just a white lie. Well, Abraham, you know, I think we could say he told a white lie. On a couple of occasions when Abraham was going to a different place, one time he was going to Egypt, in the other time he went down into the land of the Philistines, and he had an agreement with his wife, Sarah, that she would be told that she was his sister. And Abraham explains in that chapter that actually she was his sister, but not his full sister. I believe it's she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. Actually, Abraham told a white lie. I don't believe he did. I believe he deliberately told the story in order to deceive. We have to be careful that we do not make up stories that are half true, but the object is to deceive. A practical point that we can take, I'm sure, with us. When we come to this story in 1 Kings chapter 12, as we said in the introduction, I believe this is a very sad story. It's a story of a man of God. And this man of God in the 12th chapter was told to go and speak to Rehoboam. Rehoboam, of course, was the son of Solomon, and he was given the two kingdoms in the south of Israel. Jeroboam was given the 10 kingdoms in the north. And Rehoboam decided that this was not good enough and that he was going to get a battle and go and attack the northern kingdom. But the man of God, Shemaiah, is given the task to go and to speak to the king. And he goes to the king and he speaks to him, and the king says, "This thing is from me." Or the Lord says, "This thing is from me." And he returned and he hearkened. And what a good thing it was that Rehoboam could start by hearkening to the word of God. Pity he didn't continue throughout his life. But then in chapter 13, it says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judea." I believe, although it doesn't say it, that this would be the same man of God in chapter 12. He was in Judea and he came, and this time he was going to speak to Jeroboam. And he met Jeroboam, and Jeroboam was at the altar. And at that altar, he was burning incense. And it was at Bethel. And we know that at Bethel was the place where the golden calf was placed. And we can certainly imagine that there was Jeroboam at Bethel with the golden calf burning incense. And this prophet, this man of God, was told to go and to speak to him. He went and he spoke to him, and he told him very plainly that this altar would be destroyed and the ashes would be poured out. And Jeroboam went after him as though he put forth his hand to grab him, but his hand dried up. And as a result, the man of God is able to restore the hand as to normal. And so Jeroboam says to him, "Come back to my house and I will give you plenty." But the man of God says, "No, I cannot go back to your house because God has told me." And the man of God says, I'm reading chapter 13, verse 8, "If thou wilt give me half of thine house, I will not go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread and drink no water, nor turn again unto the same way that thou camest." He refused to go back with the king, and he returns back to his town, his city, on a different route. But then we find that there was at Bethel another prophet. Why he was at Bethel, I do not know. I hesitate to suggest that he was in the wrong position, but he was there and his two sons were there. And perhaps he is like Eli, whose two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were burning incense in the wrong way. And yet here, this man, he calls his two sons and they tell him exactly what had happened. And so the prophet says, "Saddle me an ass and I will go and get him." And when he went to get him, this man of God, having been told to return the different way, he went back with him. He disobeyed the word of God. Even though this prophet told him something, he was prepared to follow the prophet and disobey God's word. And here is the challenge to each one of us. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, "If we or an angel from God preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed." Very strong words. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. And you know, we today, we have the word of God. And I don't know whether you've been like me, but when we've been in lockdown, we've tried very much to occupy ourselves with the things of the Lord. One of the things that we can do is to listen to the ministry on the various tapes that are provided for us. on the Bible. One that our brother David Alley runs, and many other sites are available. But if you go for YouTube, you can find there our brother Paul Meyer. And in that list on YouTube, you will find many speakers. Some of them are very good and will give a great message and a good gospel message. But amongst them, there are those that will bring doctrine which is contrary to the truth that we have learned. And this is a warning to each one of us to watch what we listen to and watch what we read. How many people do we know who were brought up with us and have heard and have read things contrary to the doctrine that the Apostle Paul preached and have gone astray and have followed their teaching? What a sad thing it is to disobey the word of God. We in the assemblies have a tremendous asset in that we have the word of God. We have much ministry. We have many that have gone round and have spoken the truth to us. And yet, sad to say, there are some which have given it up because they hear something which is slightly different and appealing to them. And we find that this man of God goes back to his house and there he is killed by a lion. It is always a very sad end to the story. And you know, it tells us that if we think we stand, take heed lest we fall. We jump out of the order of the scriptures and we come chronologically to, of course, David. David, the man of God. Three times we read that David was a man of God, but it is always after his death. David had been passed off this scene in this verse that we've come to in Second Chronicles. The other two references are in the book of Nehemiah. He is called a man of God. And you know, it's perhaps not the present day people that will acknowledge that we are men of God. It's the next generation that will, if the Lord spares us, that will look back and say, there was a man of God. And you know, it says of David, he appointed according to the order of David, his father, the courses of the priests to serve. When we read in the first chapter of the book of Luke, we find there that it is Zechariah who was in one of the orders of the course of the priesthood. And it was David that ordered it. David put an order in the house of God. And I want to answer the simple question. Do we have an order in the house of God? We may wonder, when are we in the house of God? Is it when we gather in the meeting room? Is it when we gather for prayer meeting? I will tell you, we are always in the house of God. The house of God is not a building. It is a company of people that God has placed us in as responsibility. And it is in that house there should be an order. But how should that order be carried out? Well, we have in the New Testament clear written down the order of our behavior in the house of God, and particularly when we gather together as an assembly. You remember the story of Moses when he went to up the mount to receive the tabernacle. He came down and he was speaking to Bezalel, the man who was given the wisdom to make the various items of furniture. And Moses said to him, make sure you make it according to the pattern shown in the mount. And the pattern that's shown in the mount was not always the easiest way. One of the instruments that Moses was told to make was the candlestick. And it had to be made out of pure gold, one piece of gold. I couldn't imagine where to start if I was told to make a candlestick out of one piece of gold. But this is what God had told Moses to do, and Moses told Bezalel. Now, Bezalel may have said, but Moses, it's much more easy if I make each stick separate and stick them together. You will never know in the end. but it won't be according to the pattern shown in the mind. And I think that we can clearly see this in the teaching of the New Testament. There may be maybe things that we think we could do better, we could do different, but if it's not according to the pattern that the Apostle Paul, as led by the Spirit of God, has told us, it is not part of the order that God would have in the assemblies. But not only do we talk about being in the assemblies, we are always in the house of God, and there should be order in our lives. And you will notice that the duty, first of all, was to praise and to minister every day. And it has been said, and it was always said when I was young, there's no good going out unless we go in. The old brethren used to stress it. We need to go in, as it were, in praise to the Lord. Give him the right place. Give him the worship that is his due. And then we are fit to go out with the glorious gospel message. And so here it is important that there is an order in our lives, that we go in, that we go in to the throne of grace. We go in with, before we dare go out with the gospel, we go in prayer to seek the Lord's guidance and to thank him for all that he has done. We come to, of course, Elijah. How many times have we been given the wonderful teaching on the story of Elijah? We know the verses in the book of James, which says Elijah was a man of like passions as we, but he prayed that it would not rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then it says, we often forget, he prayed again and it did rain. Elijah was a man of prayer. He was a man of God. And if we're going to be men and women of God, we need to be able to pray. We need to be in the spirit of prayer each day. We know that David speaks of praying 3 times a day in one of the Psalms. And of course, Daniel, he tells us that he used to pray on 3 occasions every day. I'm not suggesting that we need to set aside a time when we pray, but it is a good thing if we can make certain that during the course of our life, during the course of our day, we spend time in prayer. And we read in James, I was reading it yesterday, it says, you ask and you ask amiss that you might consume it on your lusts. But here in this story of Elijah, the thing which he prayed for was directly according to the word of God. If we were to have the time, we could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. And there it says, if the people sin, I will withhold the rain. God gave this statement in Deuteronomy. And here we find that Elijah is praying according to the will of God. And you know, when we pray, let us make certain that we are praying according to the will of God. We know that the Lord wants to save souls, so we can pray for the salvation of precious souls. We know that the Lord wants to heal and to comfort people. We can pray for that. But I don't know whether the Lord wants me to have a bigger car. I don't know whether the Lord wants me to do various things he hasn't told me. So the question is, are we praying for things according to the will of the Lord? Quickly move into Elisha. As we said before, there are much that we could say about any of these characters that are before us. But just to pick out this one point in relation to Elisha, this woman says, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passes us continually. It's remarkable, you know, that this woman, she came from Shunem, and that is in Issachar. And it says of the people of Issachar that they had understanding in the times. They seemed to know what was happening. And this woman, she saw this man going past, and she recognized that there was something about this man that was different from everybody else that passed. No doubt there were many that passed her way, but there was something about her that she noticed was different about this man of God. And the challenge that I give to myself, what is there about me that makes anybody think I'm one of God's children? What is there about you that people can say, there is someone who is one of God's children? I was in a house a little while ago before the lockdown came, and as you went in the door, there was a text on the wall, and a visitor came, and immediately he saw it, he commented on it, and he himself was a believer. It's a good thing to have that about us, where people can see and know that we are believers. And I believe one of the great things that we can show as the Lord's people is that we can give thanks for our food. Some while ago, we were traveling to, we are actually in Sheffield, and we were going there, and it was in the morning, and we went to find somewhere to have breakfast. And we ended up in one of the supermarkets, and we had a breakfast, and it was a very good breakfast. And as we had finished it, I looked to the left, and there was a table with four people. I didn't know who they were, but I noticed they gave thanks for the food. And I went and spoke to them, and they said, yes, we belong to the Lord, and we're going to the same place as you are. You know, it's a good thing to tell others through the actions that we do that we belong to the Lord Jesus. And here she perceived there was something about this man that was different to others. He was a holy man of God. And you know, it's remarkable that she made him a little chamber. Even though she was a great woman, she only made him a little chamber, because men of God do not need great things. They simply need a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. That was sufficient for Elisha, the man of God. Now, finally, I turn to the book of Jeremiah. What have we got to say about this man? I wonder how many people have ever heard of him before. When I was looking in the various commentaries I have, most of them say that it was Hanan was the man of God. But there are other lexicons that says actually it was Igdala was the man of God. We don't really know who was the man of God, and we don't know anything about them. They are just mystery men on the pages of the Word of God. And we know that one of them is called a man of God. And you know, I like that, because at the end of the day, we're not like Moses. None of us are like Samuel, and we can't say that we're like David, Elisha, or Elijah. But what we can say is that we can be simply like one of these people here. We can simply be here as men and women for God, living for the Lord in this scene that he has been rejected. So if I remind you of my points, Moses was separated from the world. He lived a life as a result of his commitment in those early years to be separated from Egypt. He lived a life for God. Samuel, as a result of his work that he had, everything that he said was trustworthy. Shemaiah began well. He did a great deal for God in speaking to both the kings, the king of the south and the king of the north. And yet we're sad to see that Shemaiah, he took heed to what other people said other than the word of God. And I say to everyone here, don't listen to what I say. Listen to the word of God, to what God has said. And if he had listened to the word of God, he would have got home. But as a result, he never got home. David, he had an order in his life. He had an order in the house of God. And we too should have an order in our lives as we live down here. Elijah, his prayer. What about our prayer life? That's a great challenge to each one of us, I'm sure. What about the character that shows that we are believers? But if none of these things really apply to us, these people that we've spoken about, surely this last two in the book of Jeremiah would speak to each one of us that we can simply, as we are, in the circumstances that the Lord has placed me, be here as men and women for God.